ourselves is, why do we study the book of Jonah? And, you know, we can say a lot of things. Do we learn lessons about what you do in a storm when you're on a ship? Or how do you buy tickets to get on a ship? Or, you know, what do you do when you get swallowed by a whale? Or, I mean, no kidding, one of my favorite, this is an honest, a goodness truth, one of my favorite pastors did a word study on vomit, but I will spare you of that tonight. I will not share that tonight. Honestly, I couldn't listen to it. But, you know, Jesus in chapter 12 tells us why we study it. First of all, he says, this generation, a wicked generation, asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. I mean, we will talk more about this, that the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, the pagans, did what the nation of Israel was refusing to do, and that is to repent of their idolatry and get right with God. Jonah is 3 days in the fish. Jesus uses as grounds for predicting his own future of being 3 days in the grave. And the men of Nineveh were compared to those that were listening to the preaching of Jesus and were refusing to receive him as the promised Messiah. And Jesus said, declaring himself, now there's one greater than Jonah that's here. So what do we learn? Number one, about God from this dusty old prophet, dusty old reluctant prophet who lived long, long ago. We know God loved Jonah. He called him. He commissioned him. He governed the circumstances of his life. And in spite of his willful disobedience, he never gave up on him, did he? He was always providing for him. He provided a fish for him. He provided, later on, he provides a plant for him to shelter him. He provides a worm for him to reveal his selfishness to him. Jonah had a destiny, and God holds him out to us, his life, because although he was a prophet, we know this was not his first message, but we know more about what happened to the life of Jonah, don't we, than we do about his message. We know very little about his message except that revival came to the city of Nineveh at his preaching. He was a person of destiny, and God holds him out to us to show us that God is faithful to his promises, that God is faithful, and that his word can be trusted, and God can be trusted. Proof of God's faithfulness. That's why we study the book of Jonah. You know why, don't you? Because we are Jonah. That's why. If you're in Christ Jesus tonight, God is holding your life out. Even in the crummy, willful, dark, dank circumstances of our life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, as a testimony of proof of his faithfulness and his goodness, and that God's word can be trusted and God can be trusted. Did you know that? That you have destiny, if you're in Jesus, if you name the name of Jesus, that you have destiny written all over you. He's highlighting your life and mine. And listen, if he can do that in the darkest, deepest part of the earth, as low as Jonah was, then he can do that in the difficult, dank, dark, willful circumstances that you and I are in. The gospel is the only hope, and God is a God who loves to save. Right? He saved, he was after the sailors. He was after Jonah. He was after people of Nineveh. Salvation is at the heart of God. Rescuing is at the heart of God. And 2 Corinthians verse 10 says, he has delivered, he is delivering, and he will deliver us. He's all about saving and rescuing. And when Jonah declares that God is the God of salvation, he's not saying that he was saved all over again. Salvation, going from life to death, is a one-time event in our life. When we confess our sins and we believe that Jesus was the atoning sacrifice of our sins, but it's God and his work in us that is keeping us saved, that is preserving our life, that is giving us breath every day of our lives, and one day will come back and rescue us from the coming judgment that is to come. So it is, he has saved us, he is saved us, and he will save us one day to go to heaven and be with him. So I wonder, what are people seeing in your life? Not perfection, but a dependence upon God, a love for God. And my life is a display of God's love and God's mercy, and it's being held out, it's being highlighted to the world around me that God can be trusted, that his word can be trusted. So we're going to look at the description of this salvation, that God is a God who loves to save and rescue. That's his best, that's his specialty. And he is a God who delivers us. So let's look at verses 1 through 6, and we see, first of all, it's interesting what the Bible does, doesn't it? We ended last week in verse number 17, and it's amazing sometimes the way the Bible just kind of understates things. You just almost kind of pass over it. So there he was in that boat, he got thrown overboard, and then we just ended, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. It's almost fantastical, isn't it? You can just let your mind go, try to think that through. You can't even fathom it. But from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of Sheol, or from the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. God became all of a sudden very personal to Jonah, didn't he? Notice what he prayed to the Lord, his God. And then he called them. He said, you answered me, you hurled me, your waves and your breakers swept over me. Listen, it became about God and his relationship with Jonah, and Jonah and his relationship with God, and God became very personal. And listen, this is what, in all of our circumstances, and we tend to want to solve things circumstance by circumstance and get really focused on all the circumstances in our life, when really and truly, it is about a relationship with God. And it is about what God is doing in our lives and teaching us and showing us about himself. Listen, did you know there are two chapters in the Bible about creation? Amazing, isn't it? All of this, and there's only two chapters dedicated to creation. I'm told there's over 50 at least dedicated to the tabernacle. Now, why is that? Because the tabernacle, the temple worship, was all about how to have a relationship with the living God, how to get right with him. So what does that tell us? That tells us that God is all about a relationship with him. So whatever you and I are going through tonight, and however deep you have sunk, whatever the right tense is there, what is God doing? God is showing you his love for you. And he's being faithful to you. And he has a plan in this. And all of the circumstances, you can say, well, I brought this on myself, and Jonah did too, but all of a sudden, it was, no, God, you did this. You did this. You hurled me. I got what I deserved. No excuses. No excuses here, is there? I got what I deserve. Even in disobedience, God was committed to finishing the work that he began in Jonah, still caring for Jonah. Even in the pigsty, Even in the belly of the darkest, darkest, dankest circumstances and predicaments, God is still caring for us if you belong to Him. He never, never gives up on us. Even when we're not doing what we need to be doing, even in willful disobedience. Listen, this is a prophet of God. He didn't just fall into sin. It was willful disobedience. And isn't it interesting, isn't it? You go back to what happened when he went down to Joppa and he bought that ticket and we just see it. Listen, God could have stopped him at any moment, couldn't he? He could have said, no, sir, you're not going that way. You turn right around and you get yourself over there to Nineveh. No, God allowed him to do it. He could have stopped him at any moment, but he didn't. Because don't you know that the message he took to Nineveh, can you imagine what that message sounded like after he had been down in the belly of that well? Down into the grave, he said, when my life was ebbing away. Down into Sheol. And God heard my cry from the depths of the depths of the, don't even get any deeper from where Jonah was. Don't you know? There was something different about the message that he took to Nineveh. The wonder and the grace of it all, isn't it? Is that God loves us. And he can do immeasurably more than deliver us, and he has, than deliver us out of the belly of a whale. He has delivered us out of the depths of Sheol, out of the depths of hell. And he's heard our cry. And he has a plan for our life. And so it was a personal call. It was a very hopeful call. Listen to what he said. I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me and the deep surrounded me. And he's given us a description. And the seaweed was wrapped around my head. He cries out, believing that God would be merciful. And he begins to see God's hand. And all of this, when he says, I'm banished from your sight, from the depths of the grave, I call. Listen, when my flesh says that God is opposed to me, and what I have done is too horrific and too dark and too far gone, even then, God's mercy is greater still. When our flesh says there's no hope, there's no pardon, faith sets up a shield. He said, yet I will look to your holy temple. In his hopeless situation, there was only one hope, and that was that God was rescue him. And he was confident in his hope, but it did not come without struggle, did it? He called, we called, and God answered. And it was very personal, and God became very personal to him, and it was very hopeful, but it was very strenuous. It did not come without struggle, and God answered. Listen, look what verse 6 says. Listen to this. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever, but you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. From the depths of the grave, we're told over in verse 2. In other words, he was as good as dead. As far as the sailors were concerned, he was a goner, wasn't he? And probably as far as Jonah was concerned. Lord, if you don't come through for me, there is no hope for me. And listen to what he says, the description. He said, to the roots of the mountain, I sank down. Now listen, I had a sister who lived for several years in Monterey, California. And I was out visiting one time when we were looking out at the Monterey Bay. And we started talking about it and studying it. And did you know, and probably if you've been there, y'all know this about the ocean, but I did. I got interested in it and started looking it up. There is a canyon in the Monterey Bay it starts right offshore, that is as big as the Grand Canyon, deep into the ocean. And that's just one of them. There are other canyons in these huge bodies of water, even in the Mediterranean, where Jonah, we think, probably was, and mountain ranges under the waters. Can you imagine? The biggest mountain range in the world is in the mid-Atlantic. It starts in the north up at Iceland, and it goes 10,000 miles all the way down to the end of the earth. Can you imagine? And they say these canyons, that some of them are deeper than the Grand Canyon down into the ocean. So when he says, to the root of the mountains I sank down, he's talking about you get to down and then you just go even deeper. And they say down there, they're teeming with whales and other sea creatures. Now, can you imagine what that was like? That's where he was. See, when he says to the root of the mountains, I sank and the earth barred me in. And even there, honestly, even just knowing that when we were looking out at the bay in Monterey, I almost couldn't look at it. I got so terrified just thinking about what was under there and how quickly the drop-off was. Now, can you imagine getting swallowed by a fish and then just going down to the root of the mountains and that? It's terrifying, isn't it? But there he was, and God answered him. The whole earth was against me, he says. In other words, it was death on top of perpetual death. As a friend of mine said, he was so low, he had to look up so that he could see down. And we know we've been there before, haven't we? If you haven't, I highly recommend it. When you know, God, if you don't come through for us here, there is no hope. There's no hope if you don't come through. And God answered him. He loved Jonah. He sent a storm to stop him from running, a fish to protect him. He was a man of destiny. And listen, God's doing the same in your life and mine. Take inventory of your life and the ways God has provided for you. When we fell into sin, yeah, we do that, don't we? We fall into sin. But what about the times it's willful disobedience, even for prophets like Jonah? He holds Jonah out as proof of his power to save. And I want to remind you tonight, God's highlighting you, holding you out as proof that God is real and that his word is true and that God can be trusted. He's a God who loves to say that the gospel is the only hope. We're Jonah. We're the sailors. We're the Ninevites. So don't miss the bigger picture of Jonah. What's God showing me about myself? You know, the bent is always to run, isn't it? And to excuse make. To make excuses. So I wonder, might there be something new God's calling you to? Are you open? Are you willing? He owns it all. Think about it. When he goes to Nineveh, like we'll see next week, think about this. We read a little bit about him. They had no regard for human life. They were cruel. They were bloodthirsty. It was full of prostitution and witchcraft. Get this. Jonah went by himself, and the only firepower he had was the word of God. And he walked through that city for 3 days, and they repented at his preaching. And remember this, he didn't take a feel-good, you know, oh, come on, let's all gather together and talk about how we can have whatever. God said, go preach against it. 40 more days, and the judgment's going to come unless you repent, and they repented. Only armed with the word of God. Only prophet that we know of who actually went on Gentile soil. The rest of the prophets prophesied. He went to the Gentiles and preached. We're not told there were any bodyguards or anybody with them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? That's a description. What about the deliverance? Well, 7 through 10, then we're going to see his attitude change, isn't it? His attitude of worship. And his attitude of and his actions changed. Listen to what he says. Let's look at what he says in 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good, for salvation comes from the Lord. You saved my life. All of my life, everything that is life-giving comes from you. My physical life, my spiritual life, my emotional life, my psychological life, everything that is thy desire, that is life-giving, that doesn't take from me, that doesn't rob me, that doesn't exhaust me, that doesn't bring death and sorrow and so, all of life-giving comes from you. Joy, peace, fulfillment, satisfaction, not from anything the world has to offer. And you know, we make a choice, don't we? Every day of our lives, either God rules my life or something else is ruling my life. He calls this idolatry. That's anything that man does or makes. Sin leads us to believe there's life outside the Creator. It can be hidden, can it? You know, that's why we have disordered lives. That's why we have disordered relationships. That's why we're a mess. Bottom line, we read it in Ezekiel because it's those idols of the heart, and it can be hidden, can it? A job, a good job that God's given you to provide for your family, all just evolves into your soul identity. Where you get your self-worth and your fulfillment and all of that. A house can become a temple of just worshiping possessions. It can absolutely kill us, can it? And that's the thing, when we make things idols, they end up crushing us or we end up crushing them. A relationship, a good friend, can become the relationship whose approval you feel like you can't live without. And ministry can become control and prestige, and taking care of physical needs can absolutely become an obsession, isn't it? Just flat out idolatry. And we end up crushing those things, and they crush us, and it's a moment by moment choice. And what does he say? He says, those who cling to worthless idols, what? Forfeit the grace of God. So we have a choice moment by moment. I can either see what God will do and trust him and choose what God has for me, or I can choose whatever that idol is, whatever that thing is, myself, just my own way. And what? And we've got disordered lives, disordered relationships. Look around, we've got a disordered world. We attach ourselves to things we think are going to make us happy. We are what we love. What we love shapes our character, our culture. You know, to change a culture, to change a marriage, to change a life, to change a family, to change a church. What do we have to change? We have to change our heart and what we worship. And who we worship. Ultimately, we are what we adore and what captures our imagination. Anger, anxiety, discouragement result from all of these disordered loves. What creates healthy relationships is the worship and the adoration of God and God alone. And when we choose worthless idols, then we are forfeiting seeing what God will do and trusting him in this situation. We see, we're watching Jonah's attitude change. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good, for salvation comes from the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying in verse number 9, I give you back my preserved life. My life proceeds from you, for you are the source and the author of my salvation. I am so grateful that you saved my life. I am so grateful that you gave me back my life, that I give myself back to you. That's what he's saying. I, in view of God's mercy, right? In view of God's mercy, he offered himself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is an act of his spiritual worship. And listen, when you and I have a sense, isn't it true, of what God has saved us from and spared us from, where we have been delivered from, then it's really, really not even a decision. It is an automatic give ourselves back to the Lord. When I've shared a little bit about our children, and they were born 9 weeks early, and all of them were in intensive care. And I was in one part of the hospital, they were in the next, and the doctor called me, and she said, you need to come over here and see them. She said, they're sick. I don't know how long they'll make it. And so I had this feeling that I need to go over there and see them, you know, to see them while they were still alive. God spared them. God in his grace enabled him to get better and live 40 years. I was so aware of what God had done, of how God had spared their life. And my brain, when I talked to my doctors as we were preparing for them to be born, and he just kind of laid out for me, if they're born this week, this will happen this week. In my brain, I was preparing myself for the worst. I literally would go through with him, what happens if they're born at this week and all of them die? What do people do? And I had those conversations with him. I was so aware of what God had delivered them from and what he had given us. There has never been a time that I did not want them to do what God wanted them to do with their lives. Even if it meant here on earth, they would not be close to us physically. We would not live on our little happy street and all be one little happy family and see each other on all the holidays. And that's never been even a thought on my mind. It was, whatever God tells you to do, you go do it. You know why? Because here's the thing, right? How long we have here, Psalm says 70 years, 80 if you're lucky. And then we're going to spend all eternity talking about it. So this family, we're going to go all out. And we're going to serve him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. I know what he did, what he gave us back. And we're going to spend all eternity together. And we're going to talk about all the things that we saw God do, because we'll have eternity together. You see, when you are aware of what God has saved you from and delivered you from, then in some ways, it's not even a decision, is it? I know where I came from. I know who I am. I know what you've forgiven me of. I know, now he says, how low I was, and you brought me up out of the depths of Sheol, and you gave me back my life. I gladly sacrifice the rest of my life to you. That's what he said. I will fulfill my vow to you. And listen, and we will spend all eternity talking about it. All eternity talking about it. So I'm going to ask you, who's ruling your heart? Do you want God to be glorified, or we just want our way? You have that long view living, right? I went on a couple of mission trips with my daughter, Quinn, and here was our tradition we would do. We would always go, she would run us in the ground, in places like India and Ethiopia, and we would come back exhausted, but we would stay up all night talking about it. And I thought about that. She said, you know what? We're going to go for it while we're here, and then we spend the rest of the year talking about it, Mom. We're not going to take a nap. We're not going to get any sleep. We're not going to eat. And then we spend the whole next year talking about all that God has done. It's the same way, right? We're going to go for it here. And we're not going to worry so much about this and that, and whether we get this and that together, or, but we're going to spend all eternity talking about all that God did, all that we've seen God do. However deep Jonah was in the sea, we were deeper in our sin, and his grace was deeper and delivered us from the depths of hell, didn't he? And our ability, our capacity, our desire to give our lives back to him, to give what we have, is a reflection of how grateful we are, isn't it, for what he's delivered us from. If we're careless and casual and laissez-faire about it, we're going to be careless and casual and laissez-faire about anything else he asks us to do. So he worshiped God in his attitude and in his action. He lived it out, and he was delivered through his worship and through God's work in verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. God could have stopped Jonah at any point. He could have turned him around at Joppa and sent him right to Nineveh just then, just about face. No, sir, young man, you're going to Nineveh. You're not going down to Joppa. You're not going to Tarshish. You're not getting on that boat. But God had a different plan. We can only imagine the difference it made in his message being swallowed by that fish and delivered. Imagine the difference it made in his message. So God is a God who loves to save. God is a God who is about salvation. He was about the sailors. He was about the Ninevites. He was about the Israelites. He's about us today. He's about our church. He's about the people around me. And I don't know who all is involved in your circumstance and your situation, but God is about rescuing and saving. Jonah tells us salvation comes from the Lord. This is absolutely a historical narrative about a real person in real time, but it is also a doctrinal book, isn't it? It is about salvation. It is about judgment. It is about repentance. It is about offering your body as a living sacrifice. So why do we read the book of Jonah? Because we are Jonah. That's why. And you've got destiny written all over you. And whatever you and I are going through, God is highlighting your life as proof that God can be trusted, that he is to be believed in, his word is to be trusted, it is to be read humbly, personally, that God is a God of relationship, God is a God of judgment, but yet he's offering a way out through repentance, as the Ninevites listened and did. But he is a God that at his heart, and that was the whole purpose. When the prophets spoke judgment, the whole purpose of God was that people would turn to him and be saved. Salvation is at the heart of God. It's a message. What a wonderful message to share, isn't it? What a welcoming message we have to give. What a positive message we have. What a loving message that we have to share, that God loves to save. That's at his heart for the world around us. And he's holding out and highlighting your life as a testimony and as proof that he saves. I was down in that pit and he delivered me out of it, and I know I'm not the same person that I used to be. So we can thank him, and we can praise him, and we can take this message out to a lost and a dying world around us. Will you pray with me? Father, we're so